Acts chapter 19 from verse 21. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I had been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have a prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this a trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and the magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion. They rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. And some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanting to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one accord cry out for about 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is a temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, there being no reason why we may give to account this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. What is the most influential thing in your life, or influential things in your life as you were growing up until where you are now? I know there are many things that influenced my life as I was growing up. Some of them very good, some of them very bad, right? And they are influenced in everyone's life. I remember there's a long stage in my life where I was actually influenced by MacGyver. He was my hero. And so everyone can laugh now, but that was, I had the leather jacket, I had the Jeep, I even had the mullet. It was terrible. But I was so influenced by him, and I think the Lord allowed it for good, because a lot of good stuff came out of there. But there was a lot of influence in every one of our lives. And I just want you to think quickly, what is the influence in your life? And specifically, what is influencing your life at the moment? What is the major influence in your life now, where you are in your walk with the Lord at the moment? How big is the Holy Spirit's influence in your life? So if you consider everything that has an influence in your life, how big is the Holy Spirit's influence in your life to move you and to direct you into the direction that He wants you to go? How clearly do you hear from God? How clearly do you obey when God says to you to do something through the Holy Spirit? How do you obey that? How do you listen to the voice of God? That's something I want to speak to us about this morning. I've entitled the study, Influenced by the Holy Spirit. And last time we looked at the reality of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it was quite a great study in the Word of God. Using Paul's life once again as an example, we looked at the reality of the Holy Spirit dwelling in someone's life. Paul, last time, he found some clueless disciples, remember, in Ephesus. He told them about the Holy Spirit. They believed in Jesus. They just didn't know what the Holy Spirit was about. And so Paul spoke to them. He said to them very clearly, have you ever been baptized with the Holy Spirit? And we saw that unusual miracles took place. We saw that, you know, the people repented. They confessed their sins. All this stuff started happening. They started throwing out all the trash in their lives. They brought their magic books and everything that has a connection with the demonic, they start throwing out in the city of Ephesus. That was quite amazing, because there was a demonic stronghold in the city of Ephesus. And they start just throwing out everything away that's not in line with the Word of God, what God teaches in His Word. So a very powerful ministry there. And we end off the last verse we read last time, Acts 19 verse 20 says, "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." I love a word like that, a scripture like that. The word grew mightily and prevailed because God's people were open to the leading of the Spirit. They were like, if the Spirit says, get this out of your life, they're like, we want to get this stuff out of our life. All this junk that doesn't belong there. And so, we saw now in the reality of a life in the Spirit, we saw these things. We saw four things. We looked at the empowered life, a focused life, a victorious life, and lastly, an influential life. And that's really where we want to continue this morning, is the influence that the Holy Spirit has on every one of our lives. And, you know, Paul, the amazing thing about him, he was not into sightseeing. He was into saving souls. He was into God's mission. When Paul went to all these places, he didn't go there because he got some entertainment out of it. Because the amazing thing to me, if we look at Paul's life, he does nothing for himself. Everything he does by the leading of the Spirit to God's glory. As God directs him, he is a very useful vessel. Like we said a couple of weeks ago, a gutter for God that you can just flow through, a conduit where God can just pour out his blessing and his ministry in different areas. And Paul is just always available. A great example for us. But I want you to realize this morning, every single one of you, you have got an influence on people around you. And maybe you say, well, you know, you don't know me. I'm sitting locked away in this little office. I don't see anyone ever. And, you know, what influence do I have? I tell you, every single one of you has got a sphere of influence somewhere. People are watching you, especially if you are a believer. People's eyes are always on you. They want to check. First of all, they want to see when you mess up. Like, people love to see believers mess up. But people's eyes are always on you, and you have some kind of influence, whether you realize it or not. That's the thing I want to tell you this morning. You do have an influence. And the thing is, just like Paul was sent to shape society by the influence that he had on the people around him, by teaching the word, by doing all these things, the same God calls for us to do, to be an influence in this life. And the thing is, you know, the cause of Christ is our goal. Nothing else, like Paul. What is the cause of Christ? Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus said it so clearly. The last words that he left us with as his disciples, he said, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age." That is Christ's cause in this life. And so the Great Commission, like I said many times, not the great suggestion. He didn't say, well, if you feel like doing some of these things. That's the Great Commission that Jesus left us with. And we see four things there. He says, go. That means go everywhere with the gospel of God. Secondly, make disciples. Baptize them. And fourthly, teach them. Those are the things that Jesus said for us to do with the world around us, to influence them in that way. The Great Commission. So basically, he was saying, influence them to Christ. That's what I want for you. So every single one of you who are called by my name, who are saved by the blood of Jesus, influence the world around you for Jesus Christ. That is our calling. And the thing is, you have to realize that in our influence, we can either influence the world to further the cause of Christ, or we can influence the world to hinder the cause of Christ in the way that we live, in the way that we deal daily with our normal life. Maybe you think people aren't watching you. I want to tell you, people are seriously watching you. And so if you are taking note this morning, the first thing we want to stand at is influence by example. Look there at verse 21. When these things were accomplished. Now, what things were those? That's all the things we spoke about last week, when these things were accomplished. And so Paul had a great, you know, ministry there in Ephesus. He established this great ministry where the word was being taught for about 2 years. A lot of great things started happening there. He was teaching. You know, that's how he was used mainly. Paul was teaching the word of God. So if you want to take note, under influence by example, the first great example that we have to influence is the word of God. That's the first thing. Paul was teaching. We saw then in the previous section, then Acts chapter 19, verse 10, that he was teaching the word for 2 years. That was his focus. Everywhere he went, he wanted to try and establish a church, not just get people saved, but teach them the word so they can become disciples. The word of God is always the focus. And I want to tell you sincerely that if you truly want to influence anyone in this life for good, you've got to focus on Jesus. You've got to focus on the word of God. That's the only thing. From a loving, sincere heart, if you want to think influence, don't think Stephen Covey, don't think Steve Jobs, don't think Mandela, don't think psychology. Don't think these things. Don't think this course or that program or this. Don't think that. That does not influence people like Jesus can. You can get involved in all these kind of things for a season of time. And it can maybe help you a little bit, but there's no enduring truth that stays. The only person that can help you with anything in life is Jesus Christ. We should focus on Him and focus on His Word. That's what we're called to do, first of all. We should seek Him. And so as He's given us His Word, we can be influenced, but then also as we are influenced by His Word, we should go out now and influence the people around us because we are filled with the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it's one of those scriptures that I hope everyone knows. It's such an important scripture, one of the things that I hold fast to. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, now he names a number of things that the scripture is profitable for. First of all, he says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so that scripture tells us very clearly, the Word of God is sufficient. You don't need anything beyond the Word of God. You don't need anything more than the Word of God. There is nothing that can help you better than the Word of God can. If you have a problem in any area of your life, go to the Word of God. Because the Word of God, it says there, will make you complete if you study it. Equipped for every good work. Anything that you wonder about, anything that you struggle with in your life, run to the Word of God. That is our first example so that we can influence the world around us because the Word of God is sufficient. And so we also see there in that same verse 21 there, then these things were accomplished by Paul. That's just the teaching. And so Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem. So the second thing there, he purposed in the Spirit. The second thing, the example is being led by the Holy Spirit. He purposed in his heart. He was guided by the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't do anything. It was like, oh, I feel like doing this today. I feel like doing that. I feel like going there. No, he was like every day, Lord, where do you want me to go? Lord, where do you want to move me? How do you want to use me? And remember how the Holy Spirit directed him. He wanted to go into Asia the first time. The Holy Spirit said, no, don't go in there. And Paul like, okay. And so he went on. And later on, the Lord brought him back to Asia. And so just being led by the Holy Spirit. And once again, if you want to influence people to Christ, you need to be influenced by the Holy Spirit yourself. The Holy Spirit needs to be the force that directs you. Not your wants, not your desires, not even your best intentions. The Holy Spirit of God should be the one that's like the rudder that steers you as you move in this life. And one of my favorite verses, once again, Romans 8 verse 14, says, for as many as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you want to be a son or a daughter of God, be led by the Holy Spirit. That's the characteristic of that. And to be led by the Spirit means to be directed. It means if God says, go here, you're not going to say, no, Lord, like Peter did a while ago. Remember that? There's no such thing as no Lord. If the Holy Spirit says, move here, you're like, sure. Immediately, you want to be rapidly obedient. That's the thing we've been talking about lately. You just want to be moved as God. Because God, He can see all things out of time. God can see the future. He can see the past. Everything is now for Him. And so, with that knowledge, with all the knowledge in the universe, God can say, do that now. And you're like, okay, He knows the best. And you just, yes, Lord. And you just go. And you will be used majorly to influence people around you. And so we see Paul now traveling through Macedonia and Achaia because into Jerusalem because he desired, it says there, to go to Rome, verse 21. He passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So Paul had such a desire to see Rome because we're going to talk about it a bit later on. He loved the people of God. He knew there was already a church of God in Rome, so he wanted to go and see them. But as the main reason why he was passing through Macedonia and Achaia is so he wanted to collect money. He wanted to collect a fund for the church in Jerusalem. Because during this stage, the church in Jerusalem was suffering greatly financially. Remember, in the beginning of Acts, they started putting everything together in one kitty, living out of that, and from that, there came a lot of financial problems for them. And so they were financially in dire straits. And Paul said, well, I'm going to just collect, as I go through all the people that love the Lord, through all the churches, I just want to collect some money, a fund, and then I want to take it to Jerusalem, to this church who is struggling. And so in that, you can read more about that, Romans 15 and 1 Corinthians 16. The thing I like about Paul is never ever did he take a collection for himself or for his own ministry. Paul never said, well, let me just go, and I just want to get together a collection here because I'm... Paul never did it. He was always trying to show people, I'm not in this for money. I'm just doing the Lord's work. But as soon as a church had need, Paul didn't hesitate for a moment. He's like, I'm going to take up this offering for this church because I'm going to take it to Jerusalem. And in that, we can see the third thing there under influence by example is example in words and actions. First of all, the word is our example. Secondly, led by the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, example in word and actions. Paul is a living example to us. As we've been going through the Word of God now, as we've been going through the book of Acts, we look at Paul and we're just amazed at how the Holy Spirit uses him, at how obedient he is to the Word of God. He is just greatly used. And so we see in his actions and his words and his deeds really. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And he was able to say that. Basically saying, look to me, follow me as I look to Jesus, as I follow Jesus. And I want to tell you today, that is the best advice I can give you. If you want to help anyone in any area of life, tell him, listen, look to Jesus. You don't want to tell him, look to me, I've got all the answers, or look to this, or look to that. You want to bring them to the Word. Say, look to the Word of God, find Jesus, look into Jesus' face. That is the only solution to your problem, is Jesus Christ. And so, that's what Paul's been doing. Your example, like I say, will either further the kingdom of God, or it will hinder the kingdom of God. And we know that human wisdom, human understanding, it hinders the things in the kingdom of God. I want to read to you Philippians 3, verse 17 to 19. He says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Paul says, look at our lives. We are patterning our lives to the Word of God. You can look at our lives and pattern your lives to us. Because he was, you know, an apostle used by God mightily. He says, of whom I've told you often and now tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. We find in Scripture oftentimes, the things of God and earthly things, they are mutually exclusive. You cannot mix the two. That's why it's really foreign idea for me to have like a Christian psychologist, because it doesn't work. Psychology is a world way of thinking. You cannot mix it with the Bible, but we're not into get into that this morning, but that's the idea. You cannot be a Christian psychologist. The only way that you truly can help someone is take them to the cross. Take them to Jesus. Everything is in the Word. If you want to use the methods of the world, you're going to go against what the Bible teaches. Those two are mutually exclusive. You cannot take them and try and put them together. They don't mix. That's what the Bible tells us very clearly. Oftentimes, if you look to the things of the world, like philosophy, psychology, you know, all those kind of things, you are actually working against Christ. You're not giving them true tools that will change their life forever. If you truly want people's lives changed, have they met Jesus? Meet him in his overflowing capacity. Meet him in his Word. And their lives will change forever. And that's what we've been seeing here. Many of your lives have been changing, being in the Word of God. What a blessing for us to have that. Man's ideas cannot truly change your life, your marriage, your situation, your depression, anything. The only thing that can change your life or your situation is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 20 to 25, Paul says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. You see, that's something. Through the wisdom of this world, you can never know God. It's impossible. The only way that you can know God is by the way that he revealed himself in his Word. It says, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then he says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see, the answer is Jesus. That's it. Jesus with unlimited exclamation marks. It's Jesus. He is the answer. It's in a person. It's not in some kind of thing that you can do, in some kind of thing that you can learn to do, because then you are moving in your flesh. It is in Jesus, in the person of Jesus. We need to look fully into his face. The more you give yourself to Jesus, the more you ask him to come and turn upside down your life, the more you'll be changed and your problems will just, in that sense, just go away. Jesus is the only one who can change that. And so, that is our focus. But he says, I want to go to Jerusalem. So his focus was to take this money now and to bring it to the suffering saints in Jerusalem. And then he says, also see Rome. I love it. Paul just found it so difficult to stay at home. He's just like, I can't not do anything. There are so many people who are going lost. So many people who don't know the word. So many people who've never heard the gospel. And I've got to get out there. And I've heard there was a church in Rome. And I just want to make sure that these people are taught in the truth. I just want to make sure that everything is fine because I hear great things. And so Paul really wanted to get to the Christian community that was in Rome. And you can read about it in Romans 1 verse 8 to 15. But secondly, not just influenced by example, influenced by friends. Let's look there at verse 22. So he sent to Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. So he sent Timothy and Erastus on ahead to go so long to Macedonia, and he said, I'm just going to stay behind in Ephesus to get things sorted out. These two guys, they were his friends, they were his co-laborers, they were his associates, they were his assistants, and they were basically helping Paul in his ministry. These two great guys were called alongside to help Paul in the ministry that God gave him. And they spent a big part of their work was just simply to help Paul with the work that God gave him. So two great guys, and I think Paul was just like, I'll be with you now, but just go on ahead so long. And if you are taking note, under influenced by friends, there's two things I want to speak about. Firstly, influenced by friends. Sort of like discipleship on the go. Right? That's how discipleship works. To be with someone and they can see you day in and day out, how you live, how you understand the word, how you live out the word, and then grow by that. That's discipleship on the go. That's influenced by friends. Just imagine having Paul daily as your influence. Wow. First of all, I think it will be very challenging, you know. Most of us will feel like dirt. But secondly, it will be very encouraging because you'll see the Holy Spirit working, moving through him. God moving him, he wants to have him. And so, once again, I want you to consider who was the major influence in your life when you grew up. There are people, maybe in your growing years when you were at school, who were the biggest influence in your life? Was that a good influence or a bad influence? I know I have some good friends. I had some really bad friends who really made me backslide for a while in my life. That my mind was in the things of the world. I was following because, you know, I'm not even one of those peer pressure guys. I never even in my life really understood peer pressure. I don't really care much, but there are some people that you think, well, they're cool, you know, and you sort of want to model your life and you go after them and they don't always make good decisions and you are influenced by your friends. And so my idea that I want to share with you this morning is you need to make sure that you as a Christian, that you are influenced by people who can bring you the truth. That you are influenced by Christians who are walking the walk, who are not bowing down under temptation, under pressure. Someone who can disciple you, someone that you can learn from in the Christian walk. We need to have that. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And the word for corrupts there is destroy. And especially for the younger people, I want to tell you this morning that if you've got friends who are your close friends and they are ungodly, they will pull you down. If you have someone on a table and you've got someone down there, it's much easier to pull them down from the table than it is to pull them up on the table. And the same in a spiritual life. You want to make sure that your friends that you spend your majority time with is friends that encourage you in the walking of the Lord, encourage you to be a more godly Christian. That's why fellowship is so important. That's why the men's ministry, the women's ministry, all these things are so important, because there we are like-minded brothers and sisters who encourage each other, like, I know what you're going through. I've been through that. Let me pray for you. That kind of person who comes alongside of you to influence you for good. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 6 to 9 says, but we command you, brethren, that's what Paul says. He didn't say, I suggest this. He says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to tradition which you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor do we eat anyone's bread for free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil day and night, that we may not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. You see what Paul is saying? He's saying if someone calls himself a brother or a sister, and they are walking contrary to the word, clearly, and committing in it, he says, withdraw from them. Don't spend any time with them. He doesn't say withdraw from the world because you're like, oh, what am I going to do? I work with a whole office full of ungodly people. That is not what the word is speaking about. You need to be there because then again, you need to be the influence on them. But there in the sphere that you get influenced in the church, if there's someone who calls themselves a brother or a sister and they are clearly continue to walking against what the Lord has in the word, you know, and as the Bible says, as you spoke to them, like, listen, you know, your life doesn't line up. And the people says, I don't want to hear from you. Then you take another person, you go with them, another person, two of you confront the person about this and they say, I don't want. Then you take the pastor and like, I don't want. And then you got to let them go. Then you got to tell them, listen, you got to go. That's church discipline. You cannot bring your sin into the body because this is supposed to be the place where we are safe. This is a place where we get away from all the things of the world. This is a place where we get edified, where we can share our burdens with one another, not where we have to tolerate sin. Right? I'm not talking about someone who falls into something, they repent. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about someone who consistently chooses to live in a certain way against Scripture. The Bible says, withdraw from them if a brother or a sister. And so that's what Paul, he says, I command you. 3 John 11 says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. And I think about some of my friends back in school. Clearly, they have not seen God. The things that they do, if you've seen God, you'll have a different perspective on life. So hang out with those people that influence you, that can build you up in the faith. But then, we are also called, secondly now, to go out and influence those in our sphere of influence. Wherever that may be, your workplace, your school, your whatever it may be. There where you are called to be, where God has placed you, we need to be a good influence on those people around us. I think about what Paul said to little Timothy, just as he says now, Timothy and Erastus, go on forward. Now he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So he says, Timothy, as you go, you are a young guy. People are going to look down on you. Don't let them look down on you. You be example to them in all these things. Basically, Tim, do what I'm doing. As I'm following, as I'm looking to Jesus, you draw the people and you help them to look to Jesus. You must be a representation of Christ to the people around you. So that's what we are called to influence our friends. The third thing there, not just influence by example, not just influence by friends, but influence in culture. Verse 23. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. The way was what Christianity was called. It's the third time we read it now in the book of Acts, what Christianity was called in those days. It wasn't called Christianity, it was just called the way, people of the way. So there arose a great commotion about the way. And so, once again, like every time, just when things are going well. Now, Paul was there teaching the word for 2 years. People's lives were changed. People were growing. They were bearing fruit for God's glory. Now the enemy comes, right? He makes a commotion. He doesn't want that. Ephesus used to be a stronghold of the enemy in many areas. He doesn't want there to be a great functioning, flourishing church there. So the enemy comes. He opposes that. And look in which way. We meet this guy called Demetrius there. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. So this is the guy that the enemy chooses to use to bring this commotion against the work of God there. And so this guy, he made little silver idols of Diana, of the shrines of Diana. Now Diana, for those of you who don't know, that was the Roman name of the Greek goddess Artemis. She was that very ugly female figure with the multiple breasts. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those pictures. Really ugly looking thing. And that's what that spoke to them of the fertility of it. What happened in those days, a black asteroid fell from heaven right in there in Ephesus. And whether they carved it or whether they just made a shrine out of it, they thought that was something that the God sent down to them. And they called it, that's where they built the temple of Ephesus, the temple of the Ephesians to the goddess Diana. And so they worshipped this goddess. It was actually one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, this temple. Because Ephesus prided themselves of being the custodian of this thing that fell from heaven. They thought it was from the gods. And so they were, you know, there's a huge stronghold of the enemy in this place. And so now Demetrius is like making shrines for people to worship this female deity. Terrible time. Look there at verse 25. He called them together with the workers of the similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. So basically, that's like a trade union of silversmiths. Just getting all the like-minded guys together. Everyone who makes shrines and little idols is like, listen, guys, we got to get together because we get our prosperity by this trade. We make big bucks by this. Verse 26, moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So, basically he's saying, listen, our trade is going down. People aren't buying idols anymore. And it's because of this Paul. Basically, the whole Asia is full of his doctrine. You know, so first, on the one hand, that is a great testimony to Paul's ministry, right? Speak about influencing the culture around you. Paul was one of those people. He had a huge influence on everyone around him. He just couldn't help it because he was so directed and moved by the Holy Spirit. Great testimony of his influence in culture. You see, Paul didn't let the culture influence his message. He let the message of God influence the whole culture. It was flowing out. You can almost, like I showed you last week, that example of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, just flowing out. That's what it was. Wherever Paul was teaching the word, it was flowing out into the community. People were just coming, being changed by the word of God, their lives renewed, and it was actually to such an extent that the people were losing money. The people were not buying idols anymore. And this guy, Demetrius, he's like, guys, we've got to do something. We make our money from that. And now, you know, we're going to be start struggling here because people aren't buying idols anymore. Well, praise the Lord for what Paul did. You know what Matthew 5:13-16 says? You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the idea. We must be an influence to the culture around us. We must not go along with what the culture says is the cool thing, the in thing. We are called to be separate, holy unto God, to be different than the culture. And we must expect there to be remarks and things coming against us. If they persecuted Jesus, he says, you know, you are my disciples, you're not greater than I. You will also be persecuted. But you cannot change the message to please the ears of the people. You need to tell the word of God as it is, otherwise there's no power. Otherwise, your light is not shining. Otherwise, you know, your salt has got no flavor. If you don't use the word of God, if you don't look to Jesus, if you want to try another method, there's no flavor in that salt that you're going to try and give. But basically, that message says, go. Go. And it's interesting to me when I look at this verse 26, where he says, it's persuaded and turned away many people saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. That's sort of like a duh statement. Of course. You know, I always struggle to understand how you can sit down. You can take a log, you burn some of it in a fire. The other part you take, you carve it into an idol. You put it down like, oh, now you're my God. I'm going to worship you. That is just ridiculous as it sounds. You know, if you have made something with your hands and then you bow down to it and worship it, it means that you are greater than the thing that you made. That's ridiculous. But see, that's how false teaching and false doctrines slip in. And that's how it can be so powerful. If people can do things that are irrational, it doesn't make any sense for you to worship any kind of idol. And in the same way, because that's a clear picture to us, a guy with a little statue, right? But idols come in many different forms. Idol is anything that you sit between yourself and God. Anything that you esteem more than God. Anything that you give more reverence and more worship to than you give to God is an idol in your life. And so it is just as dumb as that. But of course, gods are not made with hands. Otherwise, you know, they are not gods at all. Number four, if you are taking note. Fourthly, influence in community. Look there at verse 27. So not only is this a trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Isn't that crazy? It's like the whole world worships this, you know, that's not the truth, first of all. But his trade is in danger. And what I want to tell you is Christianity should influence the community around it. If there's no influence in the community around where you are as a Christian, then there's something wrong. Then God's Spirit is not moving the way it's supposed to be moving. Then you are not led and directed by the Spirit. It's like a ripple in a pond. If you throw in a clear lake, you throw a little rock in, it goes boom, and it just ripples out to the ends. That's what Christianity should be like. The effect should be felt in the community. As we are teaching the Word of God, as people are growing, as lives are being saved, they should grow out and people should be touched by it, should be influenced by that. Our culture, our economy, our community should be influenced by Christ. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14 to 16 says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" God desires every Christian to influence the community around him. God desires you to be like a nice fragrance. When someone walks past you and just like, what is that? Or you smell some bryophlies or something, like, hey, you know, it's like you are influenced by that fragrance, right? You're like, yeah, I almost got knocked off my feet when I walked into Waterstone just by the spur. I don't know if they've got blowers blowing out that. Anyway, I was just walking past and like, whoa, it smells great, you know? That's the idea. If you're a Christian and you're walking down the street, people must go like, whoa, there's something, you know? If you are doing at your workplace, people should be influenced by the fragrance of Christ that is displayed through you into this world. We are made as this fragrance for Christ. What a beautiful picture to us through His children influencing the people around us. You see, business was down at these pagan shrines because the Word of God was being taught. That's what we want to happen in Somerset West. There's a great hole in Somerset West too. There are many people going to church, not many people truly serving the Lord. The Lord wants to touch people's hearts. He wants to use us, this little church. He wants to use every one of you. And wherever you are in your work, in your daily life, He wants to use you to be a fragrance for Him. And the thing is, you know, Paul, when he was just doing what the Lord told him to do. He was not there with a sign picketing outside the temple like, "Down with Diana, down with Diana, we hate Diana." No, Paul wasn't doing any of that. He was not anti-temple, he was pro-Jesus. He was just basically saying to the people coming in, "Listen, look to Jesus, He will change your life." And as they came to the Word of God, their lives were changed. He was not anti against all these other things. He was just pro the things of God. And so that's why he didn't need to have any, you know, riot or toy or whatever. Christians shouldn't be doing stuff like that, by the way. Doesn't make any sense. It's not a godly way. You know, God influences us in different ways, and He wants us to be that influence on other people. In 1901, the Welsh Revival started under the anointed ministry of Robert Murray McShane. And as this revival got on the way, they were so great that every pub in Wales closed down. Every tavern had no more income. Isn't that amazing? As the revival started, people's hearts started turning to the Lord. They're like, the pubs closed down. That's what happened. But Robert Murray McShane, he wasn't speaking against taverns. He wasn't speaking against alcohol. He was just teaching the Word. The Lord was touching the people by the Holy Spirit, and as the Lord touched their hearts, suddenly the town ran out of business and all the things that are not glorifying to the Lord. And so, you know, that's what we want to happen in Somerset West. We want the Lord to teach the Word, to go out, and every evil thing that there may be, whether it's witchcraft or there's so much weird things in Somerset West, all the New Age stuff, all the things that are bad, God just wants to expel that. He doesn't want us to stand up and picket against that. He wants us to be a fragrance, to be an influence on the community and the culture around us. So that people are drawn to Jesus, away from that stuff. Because if you truly see God, if you truly know who Jesus is, you can't help. It's like a frog looking into a light. It's like, whoa. It's nothing else to look at. If you truly see who Jesus is, you can't take your gaze away from Him because He is everything to us. He says there that the temple will be despised. This Demetrius, he was a very clever guy. First of all, he appeals to their financial self-interest. He's like, guys, you're going to lose money. We are losing money because Paul is teaching the Word. The second thing he appeals to is their civic pride. Like, your temple is going down. What's people going to say of this great goddess, Diana of the Ephesians? And I want to tell you, although it was one of the ancient seven wonders of the world, today there's no more temple. Isn't it amazing? From the beginning of creation until now, God is still the God who rules the universe. He will still be worshipped. All these false gods and things that raise up by demonic powers or whatever, they will fall down. They will crush the ground. It had like 127 pillars around. It was this magnificent temple. I think one of the pillars are standing today. I don't know. I haven't been there personally. But that's the way it goes. And so all Asia and the world worships. That is very dumb. That's the kind of argument like everyone's doing it. Have you ever heard that argument? Like everyone's doing it. That is a dumb argument, but it's a very effective argument when it comes from the enemy. People believe it. Like everyone's doing it, so I want to do it too. That's the wrong argument. And so we see the Word of God just moving in the stronghold because, like I said, Satan was not anxious for a great church to start up here in Ephesus. He had a hold on the people's life through many different things, through the witchcraft, through the idolatry, through many pagan things, many demonic things, many superstitious things, and he wanted to keep it like that. The last one there, number 5, influence of confusion. Look there at verse 28. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." That's the kind of reaction you expect when someone experiences a bit of the light, you know. They always reach out in anger, like wrath. It's basically like, how dare Paul insult our goddess, you know? How dare Paul come against... And that's the feeling that he stirred up in the people around him. A very emotional thing that happened here now. Everyone's like, how dare Paul? Our goddess is great. And so they stood up against this. Like I said, Paul wasn't anti the temple. He was just pro-Jesus, drawing people to Jesus. And by the way, that's something that you see. A true Christian community in the world, they won't do weird things like that, like attack things. They will show people Jesus, teach Jesus, and draw people to Jesus that way. 1 Peter 2 verse 21 says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." You see, Jesus is the ultimate example for us. If we're talking about influence, Jesus is the ultimate influence. And if Jesus, by his influence, if we suffered while he was doing these things, we should expect to have wrath and those kind of things come against us. But read on a bit there, verse 29. "So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater, and with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions." And so now these people, they were so psyched up, emotionally charged, they all just rushed into this theater. The Bible says there was great confusion. And that is a good indication that Satan was at work here. Because when Satan is at work, there's always confusion. The Bible tells us very clearly, 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as it is in all the churches." If there's confusion, God is not the one authoring that confusion. It comes from the enemy. James 3:15-16 says, "This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Selfishness. These guys were like, "We're going to lose money, our temple." They were focused on themselves because they didn't know the Lord. And he says, where selfishness and these things exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. That's what the Word of God teaches us. Like I say, anything you need to know, just go to the Word of God. And so they all rushed into the theater. The poor guys, Gaius and Aristarchus, they were companions of Paul, and they just grabbed them. These people were so charged up. You don't want to be in that situation. Things were seriously getting out of hand very quickly. And then look at verse 30. "And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him." So Paul was just like, man, this is an opportunity to share with the people. He was not like, this is crazy, I'm going to run away from you. Paul was like, let me get in there. I want to tell the people about Jesus. You know, he was just so focused on the Word of God. He doesn't care about himself. The people like, Paul, you really shouldn't go in there now. So they sort of restrained him. Verse 31, "Then some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater." Like, Paul, please don't go in there. It's not going to be a good thing. Because Paul just sees, I can have opportunity to teach the Word. Paul is an amazing guy. And so, verse 32, look there. It says, "Some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they'd come together." That's what oftentimes happened. These people, all they psyched up, ready to charge something, like all like, angry, and like, they don't know why. Because they stirred them emotionally, like, they're against your temple, against Diana, and everyone's like, no. And they with one accord, they ran in there, but most of them didn't even know why they were there. Just shows you what can happen if you psych people up emotionally. All these kind of things can happen. Then verse 33. "And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out about 2 hours, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" So Alexander, obviously some kind of leader with the Jews, they put him forward. They're like, "Alexander, say something. Tell them it's not us. It's not the Jews. We're not for this kind of thing, right? And when he comes to the front there, when people find out he's a Jew, to them, at that stage, Christianity and Judaism was the same thing. And they just start crying out, chanting for 2 hours, "Great is the Diana of the Ephesians." That sounds unthinkable. But then again, you look at some of the rugby supporters, the Blue Bulls, who paint themselves blue with horns and stuff, you know, and you can sort of start understanding a little bit of that. They're like so given to this thing, you know, and there are people who say, "This is my sport. Great is my sport. Great is my political party. Great is my thing," whatever that thing may be. You know what? And you do anything like that and no one thinks you're funny, but stand up and say, "Great is Jesus Christ." And everyone's like, "Sit down. You're not allowed to talk." You know, everyone is suddenly against you. That's the only person that you cannot say great is he in the world, because the world hates him. Anything else you can choose, and you can get up and like, whoa, you can dress weird and do weird things, wear horns, and people won't look strange at you. They're just like, "Oh, he's a zealous supporter." But if you're a Christian, you stand up, you say, "Great is Jesus Christ." Like, we don't want to hear that. You just shut up and sit down. That's the attitude we have in the world. All this confusion, great is Diana of the Ephesians, chanting it for about 2 hours. And like I said, this city had been a stronghold of the enemy. He had such a grip on the people's lives there. And now the word of God started making a break in it. The word of God is the light. And the Bible tells us the darkness cannot comprehend the light. The darkness cannot push out the light. And so as the light is shining, it's going to start shining brighter. The more people are touched by that, and the enemy gets unhappy. He gets seriously opposed to the word of God, and now he wants to bring anything against it so he can just stop it there, because he does not want it to continue. The enemy is worried. That's where we as a church want the enemy to be. He's got a hand on many people in Somerset West. We want the enemy to be scared. The way that we do it, we get in the word of God, we teach the word of God, we believe the word of God, we walk in obedience, we look to Jesus. And I tell you, there's nothing the enemy can do against you. What does Romans 8 says? If God is for us, no one can be against us. And so, wherever there is true revival, like I've said a number of times now, the second party to be revived is the devil. Revival starts in the word of God. People start understanding. They start confessing, repenting, changing their lives. And as soon as lives start changing, the enemy's like, no, not in my place, you don't. And he comes, and he's the second party to jump up. And he wants to create confusion. He wants to create anything that can sort of keep you away from revival, from growing in the word of God. Then verse 35. But when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is a temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus?" That is the black meteorite that fell down. And so he's like, who doesn't know that she is the great goddess? Like, you know, obviously he's very diplomatic. At this stage, this guy's worried, because Rome did not tolerate any kind of riots or insurrections or whatever kind of thing. So he was like, man, we got to quiet these people down. What is the best way to do that? You tell them what they want to hear. Of course, there's no other goddess but Diana. So he's just trying to sort of be very diplomatic. He just wants them to calm down, because he knows they're going to get it if Rome has to step in to do something about it. And so we go on there, verse 36. "Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess." And so that is the second thing he does. Once he calms them down, sort of like, okay, we know. Like, and as soon as they start calming down, he basically tells them, listen, these guys that you grabbed here, they are neither the blasphemers of your goddess or your temple. They're not robbers of temples. They haven't done anything legally wrong. According to the law, these guys have done nothing wrong. And so basically, this is irrational what you're doing, because these guys haven't harmed you in any kind of way. And that is always true of true Christianity. Christianity is something rational. And people who oppose Christianity are always moving in the irrational. Because if there's truly a Christian, right? A true Christian wants to obey the law. A true Christian wants to love the people around him. A true Christian is a benefit to society. So if you are truly a Christian, according to the word of God, it is irrational to stand up against Christianity. But that's where the enemy comes in. He creates confusion. He creates this emotional stir, and people say things they don't even know why. They're just against it. I've spoken to people before, like, they're just against Christianity. Like, "I'm an atheist. Why do you have against me? I don't know." It's like that kind of thing. They don't know. They just hate God. They don't really know why. There's confusion created by the enemy in their lives. And so that's exactly, he says, these guys are not robbers. They're not blasphemers. This, what you are doing, is pretty irrational. And once again, looking to what Paul was speaking when he taught Titus. He wrote the book to Titus. He said in Titus 2, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works." Like when people look at you, you must be a pattern. Pattern is something that you can follow. I worked in a stainless steel workshop and I was making patterns. Everything you cut from this pattern, so it's exactly the same thing. So our lives as Christians are cut from the pattern of Christ. And so he says, you be a pattern, and everyone who sees you can see the image of Christ. You be an influence in that way. He says, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And I want to tell you that you as a Christian, in your workplace, in your school, in wherever you are daily, you should influence the people around you in such a way. People are going to hate you. I think of some of the guys in our church, you know, who are working in godless environments. Everyone in the workplace hates them. It's not a nice thing. It's not an easy thing. But you know what? You stand up and you do what the Word of God teaches you steadfastly, continuously, so that your enemies, when they look at you, they can't say anything bad against you. They've got nothing that sticks to you. They can't say, oh, you're a Christian, but look what you did there. Look what you did there. When they try to say bad stuff about you, then their mouth should be stopped by themselves. They shouldn't be able to point out stuff in your life. Yeah, but look at how you spoke to the boss behind his back. Or look how you mentioned this. Or look at what you did. As a Christian, we must be a pattern. We must be an influence to our community. And we can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, but we need to be that for Christ. So people have nothing evil to say about us. The Christian influence should go beyond the church, beyond the walls. We're not just here every day. I mean, it will be great if we can be together. We're going to be like that in heaven, like every day worshiping the Lord. But for now, we are here on earth, and you've got to go out into the ugly world out there, and you've got to be a light, and you've got to be salt, and you've got to shine, and you've got to shake the way that God wants you to. And so, be empowered by the Spirit. Then last couple of verses there, just look at with me quickly. Verse 38, therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen has a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. So if it's something legal, then let them bring it to the court. For we are in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give an account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So God used this city clerk to calm down the people, to spare the Christians in there, and to help the work of God to continue in that city. And we see once again that church was a great church. It reached the churches in that whole region. But the question now remains, how can we be the most influential people in this dark world around us? Wherever we are daily, how can we truly influence the people around us? The answer, once again, look to Jesus. That is the only way that you can do it. Look to Jesus, be led by the Holy Spirit, walk in obedience, share the Word of God. If you do that, you do exactly what God calls you to do, and people's lives are changed. I mean, that's the reason why I stand here excited every Sunday, because I see the Word working in every one of your lives. I'm so blessed when I look and I see people's lives are changing because the Word of God, the Bible says, are living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is not just a book. Any other book out there is just a book or a manual. This is the living Word. It can change your life from the inside. What a beautiful thing. Hebrews, I just want to close with this. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so a great cloud of witnesses, meaning there are many people watching us also, and you know the Christians around us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Once again, Jesus. That's all we need to do, is look to Jesus. If you spend your time, the best way you can spend your time is by looking to Jesus. In every circumstance, He will lead you. He will guide you by His Holy Spirit. Just seek the Lord. Jesus, the Bible tells us, is the way, the truth, the life. It is found only in Him, in no other thing in this universe, but only in Jesus.